We've been looking at this story of Jesus healing the man who was born blind the last couple of weeks. This morning we're going to continue in that story. Recall that Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem. This was during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus and his disciples were passing along, and they came upon a blind man. Jesus will reach out and he will engage with this man, ultimately bringing sight to his eyes. Notice in the story that it is Jesus who took the initiative. It was Jesus who reached out to this blind man, not the blind man to Jesus. We do read many stories in the Gospels where people will come to Jesus in order to be healed, where people will cry out to Jesus as he's walking down the streets and trying to get his attention so that he would bring healing to him. But in our story this morning, it was Jesus who took the initiative. Even before the man had the opportunity to ask for healing, Jesus was gathering up dust from the road, mixing it with his own saliva, and putting a mud pack onto the eyes of this man to begin that healing process. When we think of the actions of Jesus here in this case, we're reminded that we, all of us, see all about us every day people in need. Often we wait for people to ask us for help. Sometimes we take the initiative, but often we wait. We want to be asked. We see Jesus in our story this morning taking the initiative, seeing the need, meeting the need before the blind man even asked him. In fact, we see this very same pattern in many stories. It involves Jesus showing compassion for the people. This is what Jesus did. He took the initiative. He met needs even before he was asked. I think that's what he wants us to do. Another interesting feature of this initial exchange between Jesus and the blind man is the fact that Jesus doesn't really draw attention to himself as he begins to help this man. Now, we'll look at these verses in a few minutes, but later when there is an investigation, after this healing was reported to the Pharisees, the man is questioned about what actually happened. And the man who was healed did not know much about the man who had healed him. Jesus didn't draw attention to himself. In fact, when this formerly blind man was asked about who had healed him, all he could say was, well, let's look at what he said. Verse 11. The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. The blind man didn't really know Jesus personally. He was able to say, the man they call Jesus. He had to talk about what other people named or called Jesus. This should cause us to reflect on times in which we seek to help other people. How often do we have the tendency to want to be recognized and identified as the one doing the helping? We want to get some credit. Jesus doesn't want credit. The priority of Jesus in this story is that the glory of God be displayed in this man's life. This is what he said in verse 3, if you recall. Instead of getting the credit for the healing, Jesus simply wants God to get the glory. What's the lesson for us? Instead of worrying about being recognized and identified, and instead of worrying about getting the credit for a good deed or an act of kindness, just give the glory to God. God will get the glory when we get out of the way and we stop trying to be recognized for what we've done. Let's pick up our story now. Verse 13. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Apparently, after this miracle, a crowd of people began to discuss the details about what had happened to this man. There was some discussion about whether or not a miracle had occurred, whether or not this particular man was the man who was indeed born blind. When the people could not come to a consensus about the facts of the case, they took the situation to the Pharisees, hoping that they could help settle some of the details in the case. I do think it's interesting that this situation of a miraculous healing had to be brought to the attention of the Pharisees. They were not aware of what had happened. Why was that? Well, I think we learned part of the answer when we looked a few weeks ago at the story of Jesus healing the lame man there by the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. That was in John chapter 5. If you remember from that story, none of the Pharisees seemed to be at the pool of Bethesda on the day in which Jesus healed the blind man, or the lame man, actually, by the pool of Bethesda. Now, there was a large crowd of people there by the pool that day, but none of them were Pharisees. Now, when we dealt with that story a few weeks ago, we noted that the Pharisees tended to stay up on the Temple Mount, and they avoided the places where the lame and the diseased and the needy and the blind would gather. Even though the Pool of Bethesda was just a stone's throw from the Temple Mount, the Pharisees avoided the pool. They kind of stayed in their safe zone. I think we see hints of that very thing in our story today. Now, we don't know exactly where this blind man was sitting in the city of Jerusalem. He was probably sitting along the road where other needy people would gather in order to seek handouts and assistance from the crowds as they walked about the city of Jerusalem. Maybe there were certain locations around the city of Jerusalem where the beggars, the needy, the blind, the lame would gather. What we do know from our story was that in the crowds of people interacting with the beggars and the lame and the blind, there were no Pharisees. I wonder if they avoided these places like they avoided the Pool of Bethesda. They stayed in their safe zones. Now, the crowd of people, they knew where to find the Pharisees if they needed them, but they would not be expected to just be around where the lame and the blind and the needy people gathered in needing assistance. But here we go. Where do we find Jesus? Where do we find Jesus? You find Jesus in the places where the needy people are gathered. We saw Jesus at the Pool of Bethesda. We see Jesus interacting with the blind and the lame and the needy people along the roads of Jerusalem. You don't see the Pharisees. Where should the followers of Jesus be found? Where should the followers of Jesus be found? We read in the book of James these powerful words. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I think the spirit and the application of this passage could be broadened to state that religion that is pure and faultless before God is to seek out and to serve the orphans, the widows, the lame, the blind, the diseased, the needy. Let's not stay in our safe zones. Let's go out in the highways and the byways of life where needy people are to be found. Let's follow the example of Jesus by meeting and helping needy people in such a way that God gets the glory. God gets the glory. One of the reasons that the crowd of people brought this situation to the Pharisees was they knew that the Pharisees would be very interested in this particular case, because we read, beginning in verse 14, "Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. The man replied, 'He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see.' Some of the Pharisees asked, 'This man is not from God,'" or actually the Pharisees said, "'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.'" Now, we've talked before about this sensitive topic of the Sabbath, this important topic of the Sabbath. In fact, when we looked at the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath was one of those Ten Commandments. It's important, part of God's instructions to us. However, it's also something that the Pharisees twisted and contorted to such a degree that it was a main point of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. We see this tension throughout the Gospels. In fact, this was one of the main themes we saw in the story of Jesus healing the lame man there at the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. After that healing, Jesus had a confrontation with the Pharisees, because his healing also, in that case, took place on the Sabbath day. Now, since we've talked a bit about this Sabbath controversy, when we looked at John chapter 5, we don't want to spend too much time in the details on this morning, but the question we do want to explore is this: why? Why does Jesus seem to deliberately provoke these Pharisees over the Sabbath? You know, if Jesus wanted to avoid conflict with these religious leaders of the day, he could have simply healed 6 days in the week and just not healed on the seventh day. He would have avoided a lot of confrontation. Well, I think the reason that Jesus invites this confrontation is the fact, first of all, that the Sabbath is very important. That's why it's included as one of the Ten Commandments. But secondly, it's because of the Pharisees had so altered God's intention of what the Sabbath was supposed to be about. That one of the confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees over the Sabbath, Jesus said to the Pharisees, this is Luke chapter 6, verse 5, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus was the Son of Man. Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath, not the Pharisees. Not the Pharisees. The Pharisees had so changed the nature and the purpose of the Sabbath, adding so many rules and regulations, that the Sabbath that God intended for the people was not the Sabbath as understood by the Pharisees. And since the people of Jerusalem, or more broadly, the Jewish people in general, since they looked so much to the Pharisees to define their relationship with God, it was important to Jesus to offer a corrective to this wrong understanding of the Sabbath that was being promoted by these Pharisees. Jesus, as the Son of God, was the true Lord of the Sabbath, not the Pharisees. Here's another thought. When the Sabbath is understood as keeping a long list of rules and regulations developed by the religious leaders of the day, people can develop a sense of pride in their own accomplishments in keeping all the Sabbath rules. That's not what God intended. That's not what God wanted when he gave the Sabbath to man. God wanted the Sabbath to be a day of rest and refreshment and worship, a day in which we ceased to do work and simply enjoyed the blessings of God. To turn this day of rest and refreshment into a day in which we take great pride in keeping a long list of rules defeats the very purpose of the Sabbath. We can liken this to a point we made earlier. Acts of kindness. Serving others should not be viewed as an opportunity to get recognition and credit for ourselves, but rather as an opportunity to give glory to God. And the same principle applies with the Sabbath. The keeping of the Sabbath is supposed to bring glory to God as we worship, as we find rest and refreshment in God. It should not be an occasion of feeling accomplished because we've done something good, kept a set of religious laws. Who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory in the observance of the Sabbath? God or us? If we are seeking for glory, then we have not rightly understood the Sabbath. All things are for God's glory. Let's go back now to our story from John chapter 9. This confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. We read beginning at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, and they're speaking about Jesus now. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Now we're not certain if it was the Pharisees who were divided here or the larger crowd of people discussing this topic, which included Pharisees, but we do actually see two perspectives here. On the one hand, some of the Pharisees were arguing that Jesus must not be from God. Rather, he must be a sinner because he does not follow their rules about the Sabbath. On the other hand, some were suggesting kind of a different line of reasoning. Since God would not listen to a sinner in bringing about such a healing miracle, Jesus is not a sinner, and he may indeed be from God. One of the main lessons we glean from this exchange is that we need to be very, very careful about adding additional rules and regulations to the religious life. This is what the Pharisees were doing. And then expecting others to follow our new rules in order to be viewed as being in a right standing with God. I think every religious leader needs to learn this lesson. Every believer should listen to this lesson. We cannot make our own rules and then expect others to follow our rules and then assume that someone that does not follow our rules is not really from God. Only God sets forth the conditions of his relationship with his people, and God's conditions are based on his commandments, not ours. And God also provides a cover, an atonement, when we are not able to live up to his standards. This is the atonement available to all who turn to Jesus and receive from Jesus the forgiveness that he offers so that we can be restored in our relationship with God. We're really not in a position of stating categorically who is right with God and who is not right with God. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. So returning to our story this morning, let's see how the Pharisees pursue their line of reasoning here. Verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." We've noted the expectation among the Jews that God would someday send his prophet. Moses talked about the coming prophet in the book of Deuteronomy. We also see numerous cases in the Gospels where the people see in Jesus the fulfillment of this promise. Recall the story of the woman by the well in Samaria. After she had listened to the words of Jesus, she recognized in him this promised prophet. That was John chapter 4. We also saw in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 that the people recognized Jesus as the promised prophet of God. We read John chapter 6, verse 14. "After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" This same thought, the same sentiment is reflected in the reaction of this man who had just received his sight from Jesus. Now, the Pharisees do not like that conclusion, so they will again decide to pursue their argument further. They're looking for the answer they expect or is acceptable to them. Sadly, they do not want to acknowledge what this man saw in Jesus. They had formed their own conclusions about Jesus, and they were simply seeking to confirm what they already thought. Sadly, we all do that sometimes. As we read on in our story, we see that the Pharisees will actually call in the parents of this blind man and allow them to weigh in on what had really happened. The Pharisees are not going to stop their investigation until they get what they really are looking for. They are looking for a case against Jesus. This man, Jesus, did not follow their rules. So they were determined to discredit him, to identify him as a sinner, not the prophet. Well, the parents of the blind man were questioned. They confirmed that the man in question was indeed their son, that he was indeed born blind. When they pressed the parents about how he was healed, they said, well, you need to ask him. He is of age. We don't want to get involved in that particular point. The text tells us that they were fearful of the answer they would give, and that they would worry about the repercussions of those answers. What the Pharisees were seeking to do, what they're trying to do, is to explain away the fact that Jesus had been able to heal this man. Sinners cannot heal people. Let's pick up our story now, verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. There's a great irony in this statement. They say, give glory to God. But they didn't want God to get the glory for what Jesus had done in the life of this man. When they said, give God the glory, what they meant was, agree with us that Jesus is a sinner and that this could not have, and he could not have given you your sight. They didn't want to give glory to God. They wanted to find support for their own understanding of what God can and cannot do. From their perspective, God could not heal a blind man through the actions of someone who did not follow their rules, who did not have their understanding of the Sabbath. Verse 25. He that is a blind man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. This man wanted to avoid the theological discussion that the Pharisees were trying to pursue. He was a man who just wanted to state the facts. I was blind, but now I see. From these facts, the man came to the conclusion that Jesus must be the prophet who had come into the world. But that was his conclusion. And his conclusion did not match the conclusion that the Pharisees wanted to draw from these facts. And since the conclusion of the Pharisees had not yet been established, they will pursue on, argue on in their interrogation. Let's pick up now, verse 26. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The man answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And we can just hear the frustration in the voice of this blind man by this point. He had stated his account of the situation very, very clearly. His parents had confirmed many of the details in the account. He had stated his thought on who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for him, yet the Pharisees asked him to give an account of the incident again. Why? Because the account of the blind man did not match their understanding of the situation. The Pharisees do not really seem to want to know what happened. Instead, they want everyone to view the situation the way they do. How did the Pharisees respond to this man who had been healed? Verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know even where he's come from. One of the things I teach at school is argument and debate. One of the tactics that sometimes comes up in argumentation and debate is the use of what is called the ad hominem fallacy or the ad hominem attack. This is when you begin to attack the person in a debate situation rather than his arguments. I tell my students when I'm teaching this segment that those people who resort to the ad hominem attack on the person, it's often because they really have nothing to say about the argument or the position. And I think that's what we seem to have here. It's very difficult to argue against the clear facts articulated by this man who had been healed. And so instead the Pharisees hurled insults at him. The Pharisees try to draw a distinction between Moses and Jesus as if the two were in opposition to one another. Again, this shows their lack of understanding. Last week we talked about John chapter 8, and we saw in that passage the connection between Abraham and Jesus. To be a follower of Abraham should make one also a follower of Jesus. To be a follower of Moses should make one also a follower of Jesus. Remember that Moses foretold the coming of another prophet like him, whom the people should follow. If one is a true follower of Moses, one should be a follower of the one to whom Moses directed his followers to follow. The Pharisees didn't understand this. The blind man so continues, setting forth his persuasive argument. Verse 30, the man answered. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Then verse 32, no one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Let's conclude this morning by drawing attention to two key facts in what this man is saying here. First, the man says, no one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. I think this is a very important part of the story. Although we read in the Old Testament many, many miracles, not one of those stories tells of someone receiving his sight. No stories of the healing of the blind to be found in the Old Testament. It's not until the ministry of Jesus recorded in the Gospels that we read that someone who was blind is now healed. This must be a powerful act of God, a miraculous sign that demonstrates the hand of God. And when we do get to the Gospels and the healing ministry of Jesus, here's another fun fact. There are more instances of the healing of blind people in the Gospels than any other type of miraculous healing. God is using this particular miracle, this healing miracle, to demonstrate who Jesus is. Sadly, the Pharisees do not see the hand of God. I hope we, as we consider the story, recognize this is God's hand. This is God moving in a powerful way. Jesus is indeed the prophet who has brought sight to the blind. The second thing that this blind man says in his closing remarks to the Pharisees is this: if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That is certainly a true statement about Jesus. But here is the good news. It's also a true statement about us. as we come into our sanctuary, I hope you look up every time. And you see that beautiful plaque we have above the sanctuary doors. A plaque that reads, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Just as God was in Christ, bringing healing to this one who was born blind, so Christ is in us, helping us to accomplish things that we could not accomplish without Christ working through us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In the book of Acts, you read a story of the blind receiving their sight. The apostles went out and they likewise brought sight to the blind. How were they able to do that? He said, did that in the name of Jesus. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for this story that gives us a picture of who you are, what you have done, what you want us to do. Father, just as we see you out in the highways and byways of life, meeting with and ministering to people in need, people who are lame, people who are blind, people who just need assistance, Father, let us see your example and do likewise. Father, we know that we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. Let us walk in that confidence. Let us walk in the knowledge that Jesus can bring sight to blind eyes. Jesus is the prophet who has come into the world to bring sight to all of our eyes. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.